Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, by your very presence here through the Holy Spirit, stir our souls so we hear your word, drawing us close to you, you who are life. Help us to live each day trusting in your sovereignty and your compassion, so we live as disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. During high school, in the backyard of our house down in the Dayton area, my brother and I would work on cars. My dad was great at teaching us what to do and great at getting the tools we needed to do the work properly. My dad enjoyed doing the work also when he had the opportunity. We had oxyacetylene for welding. We had the air compressor for sanding and painting, socket sets, box wrenches, specialty tools. Oh, we had to go get specialty tools regularly for those oddball tasks that sometimes you have to do in rebuilding a car. I still have that old Craftsman air compressor. It's still running 40 years later. That's when Craftsman meant Craftsman back then. Now, along with repairing the cars, we would repaint them. And the key to a great paint job is the preparation work. Now, some people would pile on the Bondo, and I worked on cars where I pulled out hunk of Bondo because they Bondoed it instead of did it with steel. We would pull that Bondoed out, and the rusted parts we would replace with steel. I would cut out the rot and weld in new steel. For rusted steel, just you can't deal with it. And I wanted the minimum of body compound. And I worked on the different part of the cars. I would cover that work with paint from a spray can to protect that area until I would get to beginning that whole process of finishing the whole car. Because you put new steel in, you got to paint it or it'll start rusting. Once the body work was done, the painting would begin. I mean, you turn on the compressor, build the pressure, set everything, and you have to mix the paint properly with reducer and primer. And the first coat is called a filler primer coat. It's a little bit thicker kind of primer, and it helps fill in all the different little nuances in the metal. And so you sprayed that primer on, and so after many months of seeing the car in hodgepodge colors of where I did this repair and that repair, to see everything in a smooth shade of gray, you felt like finally you were making progress. Step back and you can see things are coming together. Looks good, that sense of accomplishment. But the hard work is now just beginning. The next stage of the work is prepping the car to get that great finish. You have to block sand. And the sanding block is a long block sander. It's 17 inches long, 2 inches wide, because you need it nice and long to get a nice smooth finish. That long size helps smooth it out. Believe it or not, I ended up sanding off almost all of that primer coat back down to the bare metal. Soon, another coat of primer, sanding down, spot putty. And believe it or not, you can rub your hand across the car and you may not feel any high or low spaces. But with that block sander and sanding the primer off, you will notice high spots and low spots. So it's a lot of work. Spot putty and sanding some more, another coat of primer, sanding some more, on and on. You work your way from 320 to 400 grit, and then you start crossing over to the wet grit, 600, 800, 1200 grit sandpaper, still working in the primer coat. The reason is the color coat, 1 gallon of color coat, without the reducers, without the fixatives, without the hardeners or setters, just the color coat. When I painted my 84 Vet red, the brightest red I could get, that gallon of color coat cost me almost $250. It was worth it. You should have seen my 84 Vet. It was gorgeous. I did all this work on that too, but I'm talking about my Spitfire here. It turned out red, and it was gorgeous too. But that work over and over, you got to get rid of all those imperfections in the primer coat, because an imperfection in the primer coat will be magnified in the color coat, and if you clear coat on top of that, it's going to be even worse. You must remove to get to the best. And removing removing. It's hard work, and it's not fun work. Do you think Jesus enjoyed when the times he had to speak and disciples and other followers left? But he had to speak that way. Removing. Removing is what Jesus is doing here in the lesson. To have that group of disciples that would stick through him through thick and thin, because Jesus has his eyes set on Jerusalem. His suffering is coming. That large coat, that large crowd is like that primer coat. It must be sanded down. The great crowd journeying with him is rough. It must be smoothed out. And Jesus turns and speaks to them, taking the sandpaper to their hearts to make visible that inner self. He's teaching them what it needs to take place in the heart, in the inner self, to be his disciple. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That word hate stands out in there. That word hate in the Greek is messei. And it carries, this Greek word messei, carries a comparative quality to its meaning. That comparative quality in the word brings forth a moral choice of quality. It is to renounce one choice in favor of the other choice. That's what the Greek word translated as hate means, that messei. It's to choose one thing over another thing, and the choosing is done on a moral quality basis. So yes, you can love your family, but you must love the Lord ever so much more. The meaning Jesus is conveying with that word hate means love that less than you love him, the Lord. You love the Lord so much more that in comparison, it seems you hate your mother, your father, your children, your sisters, your brothers, even your own life. You understand that? You love the Lord so much, everything else appears to be like hate, even for your own life. Unless you love the Lord this manner, this fashion, this way, you are unable to be his disciple. It's all in. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. This cross is not a burden to bear, as many say in life, this is my cross to bear, meaning a challenge, a daily challenge to live with and deal with. No, the cross Jesus speaks about here is that instrument of capital punishment, the cross where one is crucified, not a daily burden, not that daily pain in the, it's that cross that you are crucified on. You pick up that cross. In other words, rather than carrying it as a daily burden, it means dying to your self-will, dying to your self-life, giving up all, even to the point of excruciating pain, to walk with and accompany Jesus as his disciple, to be with him. The power of being with a person. Summer of 1995, Heather and I met at Luther Memorial Camp. It was during summer camp. And that fall, when she returned to college in Alliance, Ohio, I returned home to my parents in Canton, Ohio, because at that time I was proceeding through the first call process of waiting for the first call and all the interviews and everything. Hoops, jump, you have to jump through and such. And so Canton's not too far from Alliance, I was thinking. Heather played soccer. I love soccer. So I would drive over to Alliance as often as I could. 45 minutes one way, 45 minutes back. I would drive over to watch her soccer practices. I had time. There was Heather. Where was I going to be? Where Heather was. And so I'd go over, watch practices. We'd go out, maybe get something to eat, take her to a room. She'd do homework, and I would sit around. And then I'd drive back home. Just to be, I would drive, believe this or not, I'd drive to all her soccer games. Just to have those few moments with her after the game. Some of those games were more than 2 hours away from Canton. and I drive there just for 15 minutes or so, sometimes less, to be with Heather. People thought I was nuts. Maybe you think I'm nuts. But I can tell you, if I did not do all of that to be with Heather, very likely Heather and I wouldn't be married. I wouldn't have Ario or Marissa either, two treasures of my heart. That's how important time together is for relationships. And that's what Jesus is speaking of. You have to leave all of that behind to be with him as his disciple. I went to that extent to be with Heather. What extent are you going through to be the disciple of Jesus Christ? Let's dwell on this a moment. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? This Jesus who is drawing from the hearts of these followers. This Jesus, is he the most important relationship such that they would walk with him no matter the cost? Two parables Jesus gives illustrate counting the cost. And this is the way Jesus sums up the parables. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Giving up everything. It's similar in meaning to bidding farewell to it all. Freely bidding farewell to it all. Freely out of your own volition to let go of it all. Just so you could spend time with Jesus, to accompany him. Imagine and picture this, the missionaries, as they walk up the gangplank to get on that ship, to travel to the mission field in the age of sail, to the other side of the world. They would bid farewell to family, bid farewell to friends, bid farewell to comforts of life, to carry the gospel, to walk with Jesus, so others could see what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Bidding farewell, knowing full well they would never see each other again. Never see their loved ones. They may die in the jungles of the mission field. Still, they bid farewell to it all so they could be a disciple of Jesus where Jesus was sending them. This Jesus, dwelling on who he is, to say such words to them then and to us now. Who is this Jesus to speak thusly to them and likewise to speak to us today? Who is he? Who he is? It makes all the difference. Makes all the difference whether to listen to him or ignore him. If Jesus was a mere man seeking self-aggrandizing, ignore him. Son of God. Ah, that's the difference maker. The one speaking thusly is none other than the Son of God. Jesus is not gathering disciples for self-aggrandizing to gain power and prestige and gain a following for himself. None of that is here. Jesus is here to redeem and to save, and he's showing the way. Jesus, in bidding you to come and be his disciple, he's doing so in your own best interest. Let that sink in. When he says, come and be my disciple, it's in your best interest. That's what he's doing for you. This is to benefit you. To meet your heartfelt, deepest need. This is for you. Putting Jesus first as your first love changes who you are from the inside out. And Jesus is there through that changing of who you are from the inside out. It gives you life. Life in a manner that nothing else can compare with. Numerous places throughout the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks of the life that he gives. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And that last one's from John chapter 17, as Jesus prays, this is eternal life. You may know the God that is there, the true God, and the Son, Jesus, whom was sent. This is exactly the same as the Lord God lays before Israel, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 30 this morning. Jesus, Son of God, fully God, speaking in throughout the Gospels in Luke 14 this morning too, is consistent, absolutely consistent with what the Lord God has said before and is recorded in the Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. God gives life in such a manner that nothing else could compare, for that life must have the Lord their God as their first love. In other words, the Lord God must be before everything else. Everything else. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16 begins, "For I command you today to love the Lord your God." Now, that word command may be troubling for some of you, but I encourage you to think of it in this way. Look at that covenant relationship the Lord God has with Israel. How God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt and is now taking them into the promised land to give them the promised land to live in. And in that relationship covenant context, command is actually a very appropriate and proper way to speak. Verse 16 continues with what loving the Lord your God actually looks like. The rest of verse 16 says, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Simply put, obedience. First love of God is seen in obedience to the Lord God. That obedience is most exemplified in the way they are to worship the Lord God. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses is soon to be done with his ministry. Chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, Joshua is appointed to lead. So Israel is about to cross through the River Jordan into the promised land. Moses is not allowed to go, for he was disobedient in striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock for water. So that's the setting. Israel's about to cross the River Jordan into the promised land. And in that land of Canaan, the promised land, are nations and peoples that worship idols and false gods. The worship practices in that land are detestable to the Lord God. Deuteronomy chapter 12 has the Lord God giving instructions to Israel what they are to do when they enter the promised land. Deuteronomy 12 verses 2 through 4. Lord God, through Moses, commanding Israel, destroy completely all of the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are disposing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods, wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. A little farther down in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, verse 31, God again says, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire sacrifices to their gods. That's the conduct of the nations that Israel is now going into to dispossess in the promised land. So the Lord God says, don't take up the way they worship. Worship the way I tell you to worship. The Lord God then sets before Israel in Deuteronomy 30, sets before Israel life and death, sets blessing and destruction before them. Walk in the ways of the Lord, and Israel will increase in the land the Lord is giving them. be drawn away from the Lord to the false gods and false worship that is in that land. Israel will not live in that land. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. This is the Lord God speaking through Moses. This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice, hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen to him, love him, hold fast to him. Why? The Lord is your life. When I was reading Deuteronomy 30, preparing last week for the bulletin for this week, it's that jumped out at me. The Lord is your life. It's the exact same thing Jesus was saying in the gospel. He is your life. The Lord is your length of days. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus saying to Martha, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Life is in the Lord. The Lord is your life. Do you see the consistency of the Word of God? Though separated by thousands of years, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and Luke chapter 14 and the Gospels themselves, you hear the same. The Lord God is your life. Do you desire life? He who has ears, let him hear. What this means is not only let it go in one ear, don't let it go out the other ear. Let it go in your ear and in your heart and in your soul and change you. This word is meant to change you so that the life he gives becomes life in you. The Lord your God is your life. And the Lord God says to live this life walking in his ways. Jesus says the same when he bids you to come and be his disciple. Walk in the ways of God, in obedience to God. That is the way of life. That is the way of loving God first. Imagine this. You're walking down a sidewalk, and a friend's coming the other direction from the sidewalk. You stop and chat for a little while, and you want to walk with each other. One's going this way, and one's going that way. One of you is going to have to change if you want to walk together. Don't expect God to change to walk the way you want God to walk. You're the one that has to change to walk with God. Come, he bids you to be his disciple. To walk with him means a change has to take place. So much so that you hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, even your own life, in comparison to being his disciple and loving him so much. The world around us says, throw off moral constraints. Do as you desire. Worship as you like. Do whatever you desire. That's the way to death and destruction. That's what the Word of God shows you. God's Word declares that, and God's Word demonstrates over and over that truth. You throw off the moral constraints of God's Word, it does lead to death and destruction. Idols and false gods, they will destroy you. You've seen that reality in other people's lives. Perhaps you've experienced that reality in your own life when you've thrown off the constraints of God's Word and walking with Him so you could walk your own way. Perhaps you've experienced that in your own life. Don't despair. There is hope. there is hope. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus says, come to me, I will forgive your sins. Jesus says, come to me, I will redeem your soul. Jesus says, come to me, I will give you life. You don't have to keep living the way you have been living. You can begin living a new life in Christ this very moment, this day, very day. It will cost you, as Jesus lays forth in the lesson today from the Gospel of Luke chapter 14, you have to give up everything. What do you receive in return by giving up everything? You receive mercy. You receive grace. You receive compassion. You receive forgiveness of sin. You receive a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen one. You receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You receive eternal life in the presence of God forever. You want life? That's life. The only place to find life is in the Lord. It's a free gift of mercy and grace. Come. Be his disciple. Live differently, and you will find and experience the reality. The Lord is your life. Amen. And amen.